All right, this morning we're going to be in Joshua chapter 7. We'll give you time to get there. Joshua chapter 7. Actually, this morning we're going to look at all of chapter 7 and all of chapter 8. And because it is such a long passage, two full chapters, I will not read it all to you. I do hope you have been reading Joshua, as I challenged you a few weeks back. I will give you the synopsis of the story because it's really long, but I want you to go back. If you haven't read it, I'd love for you to go read it this week and make yourself more aware of this story. So, here's the summary. In chapter 6, the people of Israel defeated Jericho. Y'all remember the walls of Jericho? Everybody knows the story of Jericho. People usually stop the story at Jericho. Well, after Jericho, they go to the next town, and the town is called Ai. Now, our sermon this morning is not about defeating ChatGPT. It's about the town of Ai. We've already lost the battle to artificial intelligence. They're probably in the room with us now. It's about the next town over is called Ai, just an interesting factoid. The town is called Ai, and ancient Hebrew didn't have any vowels. So I've never figured that one out. Somehow that's the name of that town, Ai. So they go to Ai. Here, again, I'm giving you the summary because it's two long chapters. And then we will pick out some verses to go along with our lesson this morning. They go to Ai, and if I'm summarizing, I'll say they got whooped like an old stray dog. They got beat. They had just left Jericho. God had torn down walls. They had defeated everybody. And they thought to themselves, we got this. And they go to the next town over. And Joshua says, we don't even need to send all the soldiers. And he sends just a small contingent of soldiers. And they ended up losing lives. They ended up losing that battle. Joshua couldn't figure out why. And that's where we start in our story today. So, y'all are in Joshua chapter 7? Joshua chapter 7, they had been defeated, and here we are in chapter 7, starting verse 6. It says, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. Sounds very akin to the book of Numbers when they said, I wish we could have just stayed in Egypt. Verse 8, O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it. And will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. What will you do for your great name? Okay, Joshua, what was Joshua's mentor? Who was? Moses. Moses was a wonderful man and a wonderful Bible character, called a friend of God. He was also a bit of a whiner. Throughout his story, you find Moses saying, oh God, why did you do this to us? Why did you do this to us? Well, at the first defeat that Joshua experiences, Joshua is being a bit of a whiner. Now, I don't want to minimize his situation. He had seen men lose their lives. It was a sad situation. But listen to what he's saying. Like, God, why couldn't we have just been content on the other side of the river? What are we going to do? Over and over and over and over and over. Well, verse 10. What does God say to this? The Lord said to Joshua, y'all in verse 10? The Lord said to Joshua, get up. Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Not every defeat in life is God's doing. Now, God is sovereign. God is aware of everything that's happening, but God does not cause everything to be. God set a natural planned into motion. You know, when you're dealing with a hurricane, did God send the hurricane or did God allow the hurricane? I'll let Miss Debbie explain that one. I don't know. That gets above my pay grade pretty quickly. What God is saying, sometimes God had, we have stories in the Bible of men who were put into bad situations because God put them there because he wanted to teach them something. That's not this story. This story is the men of Israel, the people of Israel, being put in a bad situation, being put in defeat because of something they did. Now let's go back up to the start of chapter 7. Now whenever they defeated Jericho, they were told, don't take anything and kill everybody. Now some people have a problem with the Old Testament. It's pretty gruesome. The truth is the world is gruesome. Our last 100 years in America or in the Western world have kind of made us think that the world is a soft place. But when AI actually does take over, you know, the artificial intelligence, humanity is gruesome. Battles are gruesome. War is awful. He said, God told them, don't take anything and don't kill everybody, except for Rahab, of course. Well, starting in chapter 7, verse 1, the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For a man named Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Somebody had sinned. Somebody in the camp had sinned. And they couldn't figure out why they lost this battle. This battle that was supposed to be an easy battle. They just won a battle they were supposed to lose, and now they just lost a battle that they were supposed to win, and they couldn't figure it out. Sin was in the camp. Sin is never just in your own heart. Our American minds, especially our Texas minds, were very individualistic. Like, I am my own man, I am my own everything. The truth is, my sin affects you. My sin affects my family. Any church member's sin affects this church. We are connected to one another. And that does kind of go against the American psyche of my person, my land, my people. But sin has an effect that's greater than just us as individuals. And sin is horrible and rotten. And sin had an effect here. Because of this man's sin, I believe it was 36 people had to die. So, our first big takeaway. The lesson I have to constantly tell myself, and I want to tell you this morning. Lesson number one. Stop blaming God. Stop blaming God. It is so easy when you encounter a difficulty of any kind to say, woe is me. God, why are you doing this to me? Yes, God is a sovereign God. We'd all agree with that, I think. But God's sovereignty does not supersede free will. God's sovereignty works in concert with free will because he created it. God's sovereignty says he knows what's going on. It does not mean that he caused everything to be. If I do something dumb, the consequences are on me. Y'all with me? Is that too harsh? Nancy's laughing, but I don't know. If I do something dumb, it's on me. It is so common in our culture today to not want to take the blame for anything. And I ain't talking about young people. I'm talking about the generation of people that are in this room. It's just the generation that is in our nation today. It's so easy to not want to take the blame for anything. I can't be blamed for that. Again, we talked about this a few weeks ago, everybody having a diagnosis. Well, I can't be blamed for being mad. That's just my personality. Well, change your personality. I can't be blamed for being mean on the road. I have anger issues. Well, stop having anger issues. Fruit of the Spirit, self-control. I can't be blamed for that. I had a bad family experience. Okay, you're grown now. Get over it. Nobody wants to say that in our culture. And some of y'all have maybe even bristled when I said it that way. It's so common in our culture to not want to take the blame for anything. We see it in schools. We see it in public schools with disciplinary issues. Like, nobody wants to blame that kid for just being bad. And nobody wants to blame their parent for not teaching them to act correctly. No, we want to pump them full of amphetamines and tell them they have ADD, right? Again, not to say that that doesn't exist. Y'all know what I'm saying. Can I say that? Am I going to get in trouble for saying that? We've got to be willing to own our sin. And it would be wise for every follower of Christ, when you encounter hardship, not to start with God. When you're going down the list of why is this happening. Now, you may come to a place where you realize God has done this because he is teaching me something. But sometimes God didn't do it. God was watching you do it. And he was saying, hey, buddy, get up. Stop complaining. Look what he says. Look what he says to Joshua. Back in verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, get up. I sound really country when I say that. Get up. Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Whew, that's powerful. Get up, consecrate the people, and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. We'll get into that part of the story next. That's powerful. I will not be with you unless you destroy that sin. Now, it's not that God doesn't love us. You know, we always want to talk about the loving nature of God, but never about the judge and the holiness and the God. It's not that he doesn't want to be with the people of Israel. It's that he can't, because his system that he created says that for you to be blessed according to his will, you've got to be in his covenant. You've got to be obedient to his word. You've got to be obedient to his plan. I mean, that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, right? I mean, Adam and Eve, what was the tree that they ate that caused them to be cursed? The knowledge of good and evil. They had a perfect situation where mankind was completely obedient to God and his will. And he gave them a choice, and they decided to be their own God and do what they wanted to do. And they fell out of fellowship with God. If we are dealing with some difficulty, something going on in our life, let's start by not blaming God. And here's what I really want you to understand. In our culture that's so quick to play the victim, and again, I'm just as guilty. I have to really work on this. In my prayer time, it takes me 30 minutes of getting my mind convinced that I'm actually the bad guy before I can start praying. I'm the bad guy in this story. I'm the sinner. God is not. Whenever we disregard our own sin and try to circumvent this taking of the blame, we're actually circumventing the gospel. There is no gospel. The gospel means good news if you're new to the Bible. There is no gospel, no good news that starts with you as a good person who have somehow been wronged. You hear that? There is no gospel that begins with you as a good person who has somehow been wronged. No, the gospel starts with you doing wrong, being wrong, having no hope. And the sooner we can get there, the sooner you get to the next part of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came and lived a life according to the scripture without sin, died and was buried and rose again 3 days later, all according to the scripture. That's the good part of the gospel, but you can't skip over that first part. That part of, I am the problem. And poor old Joshua, and his woe is me. God didn't mince words, did he? God said, get up. I will not be with you unless you destroy the devoted things, consecrate the people. In the book of Joshua so far, we've seen this consecration idea multiple times. Before they crossed the Jordan, they consecrated themselves. Consecrate means to do the work to make yourself holy. Get rid of the bad stuff. You know, I'm back on a swing where I'm trying to do a little dieting thing. I won't tell you all the details, but first thing you got to do sometimes is get all the potato chips out of the way. Consecrate yourself. And hope that your wife doesn't make cookies. No, I was giving her a hard time. She did make cookies, but I'm good. I didn't have one. The first thing you got to do is consecrate yourself. You got to get the bad out of the way. You got to clean the cup and give God an empty vessel that he can fill. That concept keeps coming up here. And it's going to keep coming up. It's what God intends for us. Now, we can't remove our sinfulness, but we can remove our sin. We cannot remove the fact that we are sinful. We cannot remove our very sin nature, but we can remove those behaviors from our life. And I don't know who's teaching it or where we learned it, that we're just waiting on God to do it for us. No, God's waiting on you to stop that, or to start that, or to quit that, or to move that, or to get away from that. We got to do the work. We don't want to circumvent the gospel. The gospel begins at a place where we are acknowledging our own sin. So what do we do whenever we finally get there? Well, glance down to verse 16. It's a little bit longer of a passage, so stay with me on this. The guy who stole the stuff from Jericho, his name was Achan. Verse 16. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near, tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. So the high priest, I'm not going to get into explaining all this because I don't have an explanation. The high priest had this thing that he wore that had these two stones, and one of them would somehow indicate what God wanted. That's as much as explanation as you're ever going to get from anybody. And anybody gives you more than that, they're making it up. It doesn't explain it a whole lot. Ummim and Thummim is what it's called. So, verse 16, the tribe of Judah was taken. So they have a whole tribe of people. That's over 100,000 people here. And he brought, verse 17, and he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. There was a lot of work they had to do to find the sin. It takes a lot of work to root out that sin. Verse 19, then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. This is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with my silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. And behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel, and they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold and his sons and daughters and his oxen and his donkeys and his sheep and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor, and Joshua said, why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today. And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones, and they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of the place is called the Valley of Achor. Whew. Whew. When we're struggling, when we're dealing with sin, God expects us to name that sin and then to destroy it, roots and all. Now, this is a pretty graphic story for a 21st century listener. And no, if for some reason Mr. Jerry sins, we're not going to take him and everybody he knows and his house and his stuff and his dog and his car and dig a hole and put him in. Now, we're not doing that today. But let's learn this lesson. They did the work to name the sin, which is difficult. Y'all know the old psalm and the old southern gospel hymn, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me." You know, I don't spend enough time in that particular prayer. God, help me see my sin. Truth is, I don't like that prayer. It's not very comfortable because he tends to answer it. But sometimes we are steeped in sin that we're not even aware of. Sometimes we've fallen into habits that we've gotten a little loosey-goosey, we've gotten a little flabby in our spiritual walk, and we don't even notice it anymore. We're watching and listening and taking in media we shouldn't be. We're saying and acting things in ways that we shouldn't be. We're hanging around people that we shouldn't be. We just slip into just a little at a time. And we've got to do the work to name the sin. And then whenever you name it, I'm supposed to sound kind of friendly and nice because it's 21st century and this is church, but when you name it, kill it. Kill it dead all the way. And that's hard. That's hard. Don't act like it's not. I'm not going to act like it's easy. It's difficult. You may find that behavior you need to stop is because you're with people you don't need to be with. It's hard to break relationships. I think about it like someone who's in recovery, who was dealing with alcoholism. You know, someone who's truly dealing with alcoholism and who is sober, they don't even hang around people that are having a glass of wine. You know what I mean? Like they put a hard stop on there. We've got to have that same mentality for every sin. There's just a little bit of cussing in that show. A little bit of nudity here. There's just a little bit of whatever. Y'all can go down whatever road you want to go to. Y'all know where we're going with this. Name the sin and then do the work to remove it from your life. That's difficult. Sometimes it requires some changes. Sometimes it requires a job change. You know, if you're not married yet, sometimes it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend that maybe you need to just move on. Now, if it's your husband or wife, don't do that. God's not telling you to leave your husband or wife. We've got to do the work. And we've got to root it out. And then with the same violence that was met upon Achan and all of his stuff, I'm talking his sons and daughters, his oxen, his cattle, his donkeys, even the very tent that the stuff was hidden in was stoned with stones and burned with fire. Do we hate sin that much? It's hard to preach about this, to be honest, because everything is so positive these days. But the truth is, for most of the last 2,000 years, some of the best Christians that we can name, they were positive in their love for God and in their feelings of how much God loved them. But some of the great men of old passionately hated sin. And that's a hard discipline. That's a hard discipline. See if there be any wicked way in me. All right, y'all still with me? Not the most positive sermon in the world, is it? I'll smile a little bit, make you feel like you've been downtown. Yeah, All right. So, the second chapter. Here's the summary of the second chapter. We were in chapter 7 and 8. First chapter ends with a defeat and ends with a man and everything he owns and knows burned and covered up with stones. Well, chapter 8 is a very long chapter. I'll summarize it with this one verse. Chapter 8, verse 28. They do go back to the town of Ai. Verse 28, it says, "So Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins as it is to this day." That's the summary of the whole chapter. They go back and fight Ai. And you can read that story. It's a great story. And they win. And they win overwhelmingly. They win overwhelmingly because it is God bringing the victory. It is God bringing the victory. See what happens? Like, God will win you a battle, like in Jericho. And we start strutting. Because we think we had something to do with that. Then we go into that next battle. A little too big for our britches. No britches, all right. Well, they're back in the right order. They're back trusting God. And they have defeated Ai. Now, here's the big takeaway. The word revival is thrown around. Now, when I was a kid, the word revival meant a week of church. Anybody old enough to do that? Anybody, y'all remember that? I don't know if these kids have ever been to a revival. You ever had a revival at your church growing up? Says the look on her face says no. We had a spring revival where you would bring in a preacher, and for, you know, Sunday you'd have church, and then every night of the week you'd have church. You know, the choir would have extra songs ready to sing, and the preacher was, usually they'd bring in some humdinger of a preacher who could really stomp and slobber and get you really worked up. I always loved those revival preachers. We had a spring revival, and then we had a fall revival. And we had two a year. And I think, honestly, my church back home still may have it, but I haven't checked to see if hell's frozen over. I guess they're probably still doing it. I mean, it's a rule. We had our revivals. Now, every now and again, you'd hear a story of a revival that started that wouldn't stop. But what is revival? Revival is not a week of church. Revival means I was alive. I stopped being alive, and now I am alive again. To revive, to revivify. That's a great word. Look that one up, Linda. To be brought back to life. I was where I was supposed to be with God. I stopped being where I was supposed to be with God. And now I'm back to being where I'm supposed to be with God. What's involved in this? Your emotions don't matter. Your feelings don't matter. Now, I remember, you know, I loved revivals growing up because, I mean, we had, people would come in from all, visiting churches, and they'd sing special music. And we'd have, it was always the humdingers. You never had anybody that couldn't carry a tune come sing a special. It was all, you'd bring in the ringers, right? You know, it was kind of like a Billy Graham evangelistic campaign where they had good singers, and the music would make you feel things. And the preacher, the visiting preacher who would stomp and walk up and down the aisle, he'd make you feel things. And then revival would end and the feelings would stop. Very similar to a teenager's church camp. You know, camp is over and the feelings stop. Revival really has nothing to do with how much energy you put into it. You can't work yourself up to being revived. You can't sing harder. You can't do more church to make yourself feel closer to God. Here's what we learned in this story, is that revival always, always, always comes after repentance. You can bring in all the humdingers and ringers to sing and make the most beautiful music you've ever heard. You can bring in the most dynamic preaching you've ever heard. But if people are not repenting of their sin, they're never going to get back to where they're supposed to be with God. Because it's only sin that removes us from where we're supposed to be with God. Only ever. If you can remember a time right now that you were closer to God, then right now you have some sin that's between you and God. I heard a preacher one time say that if you can remember a time when you were closer to God, then right now you're backslidden. And that always stuck with me. That stung me straight to the heart. If you can remember a time when you were closer to God. Now, there were times in your life that maybe you were doing more exciting things for God. It's not really about the activity level. It's about the relationship. It's about the fellowship. Sometimes the fellowship is just as sweet and God wants you to do nothing. We talked about Sabbath last week or 2 weeks ago. Sometimes God wants you to do less. We're talking about relationship, not activity. If you are not as close to God today as you were yesterday or yesteryear, what sin is putting that distance there? It's a tough lesson. Because I'll be honest, I don't wake up every day and say to myself, you know, I am as close to God as I have ever been. Revival is not some event you put on the calendar. Revival is a constant struggle to repent and repent and repent and draw close to God because He is the solution. And yet so often, like Joshua, we want to make God the problem. God's not the problem. God's the solution. He is the Savior to the problem. I hope y'all are feeling right now what I felt all week struggling with this sermon, because there's no getting away from it. I'll find a good sermon in the next week or two that says, hey, God made rainbows and we'll be all happy. Today it's a struggle. Today it's a get up, consecrate yourself. If there's defeat in your life, if you are farther from God than you've been before, start by looking at yourself. Now, if you go through that list and you don't have any sin, then maybe you can start talking to God about, God, you have brought this thorn in my flesh, and you can be the Apostle Paul. Most times I'm not the Apostle Paul. Most times I'm Corey. Most times you're you. If we as a church can hate sin and love repentance, then we as a church will be where God wants us to be, and He will fight those battles for us. It's a lot to think about. So this morning, as Melanie's going to come up and play us a song of invitation, this morning as we sing this last song, if these altars are open, I know that as times change and as cultures change, altars aren't as used as they once were. That's fine. You can pray where you are. Well, what I want you to take away is if for some reason you can remember a time when you were in better fellowship with God, then you've probably got some work to do. You've probably got some stones to throw. You've probably got some sin to deal with. So, get up. Get up. Let's all stand. Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. The gospel that says that even though we were sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, forgive us for skipping over that first sentence. Forgive us for finding other things to blame for these problems, Lord. Lord, help us to hate sin and love repentance. We want to be where you want us to be. Lord, we want to be in fellowship with you. We want revival. We don't want some event on a calendar, Lord. We want to be close to you. I don't want anything in my relationship between me and my wife or me and my kids Lord, even more so with you. I don't want anything between me and you. And the only thing that can be placed between me and you is my own sin. Lord, help us all to repent and to draw close to you. We love you so much. Move in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. I'll be down here at the front if you need anything. Let's pray. Let's sing.